I wanted to take a brief moment to highlight something that we're starting today as a church. As you may know, our intergenerational Sunday school starts this week, and you have the opportunity to come each week and learn from somebody new in our congregation. Our teachers for this these classes have been preparing things that are fun and exciting and great for all ages, so I hope you will join us. In your bulletin, you'll see there's information about how we're dividing up and which room you're going to head to, and you'll be in the same room all 6 weeks. And if you have any questions about that, please feel free to find me or Pastor Mary after the service. Thank you.
Today's scripture reading is Acts 1, 1 through 11, and can be found on page 1077 of your pew Bible. The book of Acts was written as a continuation of the story and purpose of Jesus, as the mission to proclaim, live, and further God's reign expands to include his followers. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Have you ever watched a child let go of a helium balloon? Yeah, it's a sad, sad moment, isn't it? Maybe you gave him that balloon and you said, "Now hold on to this string extra tight, because if you don't, it's going to float away." And maybe they forgot and loosened their grip for a moment, or maybe they wondered, "I wonder if that's true." And all it takes is just a little bit, and poof, that balloon starts to rise. And you see the child's head rise as well. And they're just kind of there staring at the sky. And even when that balloon disappears from view, they will stay there staring at the sky. And as an adult, you can tell what's going through their mind. Now their life is divided into two halves. The time in life when they had the balloon, and now the future when they will not have the balloon. It's very sad. Now, as a Christian, in light of our text for today, you might be tempted to stand next to that child and say, "Child, why do you stand here staring at the sky? This same balloon, which has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that it has gone from you." Of course, that would be lying and not a good thing. That balloon is not coming back. But we're tempted to do that because we know that child just wants that balloon back, wants to hold on to that moment. And I think in the same way, Easter can be kind of like that. Easter Day is like that for me. I mean, the church is just decked out in flowers and banners and people. It's wonderful. Crowds come out for Easter, And maybe we connect with our families on that day, and there's wonderful food, and last week the music was so full, and people were singing, and then we had that wonderful brunch afterwards. I want to hold on to that. And theologically, it's a victory day. It's our highest day of celebration the whole year. It's a day when we say God and Jesus has overcome death and evil and sin once and for all. Jesus is alive. Let's hold on to that. And of course, holding on to that day doesn't really work. One, because you all took the flowers away. But even those flowers, if they're sitting in your home, you know, at some point, they will fade. And Easter Sunday becomes Easter Monday. And it's back to work, or back to school, back to life, and you can't quite hold on to Easter Sunday anymore. I was thinking about that this week on Thursday when we had that glorious sunny day, and everybody was in a good mood, and finding any excuse whatsoever to get outside into the sun, and then the next day, of course, back to the gray and the rain, and everybody's, again, staring at the sky, wishing they could hold on to that sunny day. Of course, the first Easter didn't really feel like that. It wasn't a grand celebration or victory party. When the women went to the tomb and found the stone was rolled away, and they looked inside and the body of Jesus was not there, they weren't in a celebrative mood. They were confused. They were afraid. They did not know what was happening. And what was clear to them is that something had happened, and it was big. And it was a little bit scary. And then the reports began to come in that some disciples had seen Jesus and he was alive. And I can imagine they were not sure whether to believe that or not. They're kind of stuck in that moment, not sure what it means for them. But I can imagine it began to dawn on them that Easter day that from this point on, their life would be divided into two halves. The time before when Jesus walked among them and was familiar to them, and the time now when Jesus was going to be with them, but in a different way. But they weren't there yet. They were just in that middle moment, kind of that moment where you're stuck staring at the sky, caught between the old and the new. Now, the book of Acts, which we'll explore in the next couple weeks, in some ways is the story of the transition. The transition between the old and the new. It tells the story of how the disciples who were confused and afraid and they were failed followers of a dead Messiah, how they transformed into confident missionaries of a global movement. That's the story of the book of Acts. But when it begins, the disciples are just there, stuck in that middle moment, not sure what has happened, not sure what to make of it, not sure how to interpret what's come before them, not sure what the future is going to hold. And we can tell that from the very way that the book begins. Now, the book is written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he starts it this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. In just those three short verses, we get a hint that what's happened before is going to continue into the future, but it's going to be different. First of all, Luke says, everything I wrote in my former book in the gospel, it was about all that Jesus did and began to do and teach. In other words, everything he taught you, everything he did, the fact that he died and rose again, that was just the beginning. That wasn't the end. That was just the start of something. God's work is going to keep going. And then he says, Jesus taught the apostles. That name, apostle, means one who is sent. One who has a mission, a purpose, a destination, a vocation, and a message, and is going to go. Not someone who's going to sit back and wait and just stare at the sky. There's action to be done. God's work is not done, even though Jesus is risen from the dead. And we're told that Jesus kept teaching them about the kingdom of God. There was more for them to learn. This great new inbreaking of God's reign on the earth that was bringing forgiveness and healing people and facing down oppression and setting the world right. It wasn't done. That work was going to continue. There was more for them to see and learn and do. And in that way, it's no mistake that Luke tells us that all this took place over the period of 40 days. If you know the number 40 in the Bible, you know it's symbolic of this in-between time, a time of transition between the old and the new, what has come and what's about to come. You'll remember that Noah and his family and all those animals were in the ark on the waters for 40 days while it rained, between the old world that was passing away and the new world that was coming. You'll remember that when God freed the people of Israel from Egypt, they went off into the wilderness and were there for 40 years. It took that long to prepare them, to get them ready for what was coming in the new land God was leading them. And you know, it's no mistake that when Jesus began his ministry after his baptism, when the Spirit came on him in power, he was led out into that same wilderness for 40 days, there to be trained, to transition between his life of obscurity and now his public ministry and his road to the cross. It's no mistake, it's 40 days Jesus takes to train these new apostles, to tell them something new is coming. It's going to be like what was before, but it's going to be very different as well. Now, all of us face those times in our lives, times where we're in between what has come and what is coming. It might be a transition in your job. It might be the change of a school year. It might be something in your family as you watch your children grow up, or something shifts in your life and it's hard to face. It might be something in your faith. Sometimes we go through hard times and we begin to maybe doubt the goodness or maybe even the existence of God. Or we get a deep sense that God is doing something in our life, but we can't quite put our finger on it. And we're in that in-between time, that time of transition. I wonder, can we see those moments as holy moments, God-given moments? It's hard because if you're like me, you tend to want to see those as times to get through. There's A, and then you know there's B, and you want to get to B as quickly and as smoothly and as painlessly as possible. But what if it's precisely in that moment of transition, that moment of staring at the sky, that God is getting you ready for something that's coming next? What if we saw those times in our lives as individuals and together as holy times, precious times? Now, if we did that, it would require waiting. And waiting is hard. I'm not sure I've ever met anybody who says, you know what I really love to do? I love to wait. We don't like to wait. The disciples certainly didn't want to wait, which we'll see in just a second. But when Jesus gives them explicit instructions at the beginning of Acts here, it's precisely waiting that he calls them to. It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them during this 40-day period, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait for it. As hard as it is, wait, because there's a tremendous gift coming. And what they would discover is that gift is God's very presence and power that would come and be with them and in them in the same way it was with Jesus. And in that way, life would be different. And in some ways, it would be harder than before, but in many ways, it would be better. They would know God in an even deeper way than they did when they walked with Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. Think about that for a minute. That's a tremendous promise. That is something worth waiting for. But what we see is that the disciples are still kind of stuck in the moment, still kind of staring at the sky, still frozen with what has come, still stuck a little bit in the past. Because this is how they respond. It says, when they met together again, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? as a classic Jewish question straight out of the Old Testament. It's completely understandable why they would ask that. That was what many, many Jews expected the Messiah to do, restore the kingdom of Israel. But what we see is that they're stuck. They're stuck on this idea that Jesus is the sole agent of God's kingdom. And that's understandable too, because for 3 years, they have gone where he has asked them to go. They've looked to him to teach them everything they needed to know. They've watched as he alone went to the cross, and it was only he that was resurrected. When are you, Jesus, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're also stuck on this idea of Israel, their homeland, as the geographical center of what God is about to do. Again, straight out of the Old Testament promises that in the end times, people would flock to Israel, flock to Jerusalem, and there they would meet their God, the true God. They're also stuck on the notion that God very quickly was going to fix everything with a snap of his fingers, that they could sit back and wait, sure, wait for the show, wait for God to make everything right. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to sit back and wait for? But when Jesus responds to them, it's clear that what he has to say to them is his attempt to get them unstuck, his attempt to move them from the old to the new, to prepare them for what is coming that will be a little bit different. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says to them, it's not about timing. Don't even be concerned about that. This is going to be an ongoing work. It's going to take some time. And it's not simply about me anymore. Did you hear how many times he said, you are going to be my witnesses. You get to be part of this great mission work. You get to continue what I started. And it's not about this inward movement to Israel and to Jerusalem and to the temple. This is going to be an outward movement. You're apostles now. You're going to be sent out with this great message. Now, I can imagine them over the course of this 40-day period, and especially at this moment, all of a sudden starting to get it. It's like they finally have a grasp on what Jesus is doing. They finally begin to see perhaps a little bit of what the future is going to hold. They finally feel they got a hold on it. And then this happens. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's like they let go of the balloon. And there goes Jesus. Can't you see him? Just staring at the sky. Wonder how long they stood there. Jesus was out of sight. Like, what do we do now? Back to that feeling of frozen, stuck between what has come and what is about to happen. And you can understand it. Their great leader has just gone. I wonder if you've ever felt that way before. I think I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again. It's from a time when I was doing chaplaincy work in Chicago. It was part of my seminary training, and I was with a group of fellow seminarians learning how to be chaplains at Northwestern Memorial Hospital in downtown Chicago. It was a huge hospital. More people worked in this hospital than lived in the town that I grew up in. It took me a long time to figure out how to get around, and I hadn't figured it out quite enough to feel comfortable when my first overnight call happened. And when you were on overnight call there, you actually stayed at the hospital, and you were the only chaplain for the entire hospital. Fortunately, when that evening began, I had a meeting with my supervisor, a great, kind, and wise man. And he was leading me through what to expect and how it all would work. And fortunately, my first call of the night came when he was still with me. The pager went off, and I called down and got my assignment. They had brought somebody into the ER who had suffered cardiac arrest, and he had died. And the family was beginning to gather, and they needed a chaplain. Ooh, this is a big one for my first on call by myself. I was so glad my supervisor was with me, and I had to say to him, I don't even know how to find the emergency room. He said, that's okay, I'll take you down there. Ooh, did that feel good? I was going to get guided through this thing. So we went down the back way to the emergency room, to the place, to the staff entrance, and the double doors swung open, and he looked at me and said, good luck, and walked down the hallway. And I watched him as he went down that hallway and as he disappeared around the corner. That was my version of staring at the sky. But eventually I crossed the threshold, I made it through, and my supervisor came back. And we debriefed it later, a few days later. And what the disciples didn't know quite at that moment was that Jesus would come back as well. What we know about the ascension, that's what this moment where Jesus is caught up kind of in this strange way to heaven, is that it's not an abandonment. It's an enthronement. This is the moment where Jesus takes his place as Lord of heaven and earth. Sitting on the right hand of the Father is a symbol of being in charge, in control, in power over everything that God had made. This is an enthronement moment that would lead to the empowering of the disciples. But in the moment, it felt like abandonment, which is probably why God sends those two men, who I imagine while they're still staring at the sky, come alongside them and say this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." And in fact, what they would discover in just a few moments is that the risen Jesus would come back to them in a way that they could not imagine in the moment. That through the Holy Spirit, God would come within them and be part of them forever. In other words, they could stop staring at the sky and take their new step into the future. And the book of Acts is essentially the story of what happened when they stopped staring at the sky and moved into that future. And in that way, the book of Acts is our story as well, because it's the story of the church, God's people. And I hope that as we go through it, you can hear it as an individual follower of Jesus and together as a church. And I think today offers us some important questions to reflect on. What happens in those moments, those in-between times, when we're stuck staring at the sky? Are you and I, are we holding on to a past? Much cherished, much loved, maybe much troubled, but a past that is not coming back. Or are there times when we look to the future and it's uncertain and we don't know what to expect? Are our feet frozen to the ground? In those moments, and they come to us all, I think it's very natural to feel confused, afraid, unsure, unsteady. But I think at some point God comes to us all and nudges us and says, okay, it's time to stop staring at the sky. Because the reality is God is not just up there somewhere in some distant heaven. God is now in here through the power of the Spirit in each and every single one of us. Which means that no matter what the future holds, God's love for us continues. No matter where we might find ourselves, God's presence with us remains. No matter what God asks of us in mission, God goes with us as well. In fact, I think the message of today is this. God says to each and every single one of us, you don't have to hold on to me, because I'm holding on to you. And I will never let go. Amen. Let's pray.